Good morning. If you can turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 15, that's where the thrust of our lesson will come this morning. And before we begin, let us open in a word of prayer. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege once again to come before you. And we thank you, Lord, for your word and for the beauty and the peace that it provides, Father. We ask, Lord, as we look therein and study your word, Father, that your Holy Spirit will exhort and uplift and exonerate your Son, the Lord Jesus, to the rightful place that he deserves. We thank you for all things in Christ Jesus. Amen. Okay, we welcome you this Sunday morning, visitors. If you're here for the first time, we welcome you. Thank you for coming out. We've been talking about the book of Mark, which speaks of Christ as the suffering servant, or the servant. And last week, our brother Mark Henning spoke of the trial of Jesus in terms of the Jewish trial with the high priest. And in that message that Mark presented, he presented how that the Lord Jesus Christ was shown to be the Messiah. And because that he was shown to be the Messiah, they put a charge against him for blasphemy. And this week we will talk about another trial, what has to do with that, with the Roman government. And in there we will see how the Lord Jesus Christ is recognized as king, but in his accusation charge, he is charged with treason. So let us begin by looking at the book, Mark chapter 15, verses 1 through 21. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answering said unto them, "Thou sayest it." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things say what things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude crying began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people, and they shouted, "Rather release Barabbas unto them." And Pilate answered and said again unto them, "What will ye then I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said unto them, "Why? What evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knee worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put it on his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. We see in this time of Jesus' ministry that he was allowed to be handled by his creation. We see in the beginning that when Mary had birthed Jesus, Then Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. And we see even then that Mary was a believer, and that the believer was allowed to touch the Lord Jesus. We see in the end of Jesus' life, when Joseph of Arimathea comes to take Jesus' body down from the cross, that there again a believer was only allowed to touch the body of the Lord Jesus. But in this chapter we see here, and in this section of prior chapters from 13 and on, we see that the non-believer is allowed to handle the Lord Jesus, and he allows it. We see that in the Lord Jesus, of how he is that servant. And the book of Isaiah speaks of that, and it speaks of the torture and the punishment the Lord Jesus would see at the hand of his creation. We see in Isaiah 53, the smitten one who was smitten by God. We see the suffering one. He was wounded for us. We see the sin-bearing one. And the Lord Lord hath laid on him. And we see these as examples of the suffering of the Lord. But in chapter 15, and even in parts of 14, we see how Jesus is pictured as the Lamb. We see that he is a lamb, sinless, and brought before the judgment of man. Well, our minds would go back to the story of Abraham. And Abraham's story, what tells us about how he and his son would go up to that mountain. And then in that mountain, the son would proclaim, Where is the lamb? And Abraham, the father, would say, Well, God will provide that lamb. And in that story, we see then John, how John says, Behold the Lamb. And it is this Lamb that we speak of this morning. In our passage, we see that the Lord Jesus has left the court of the high priest, and they are assembling themselves straight away in the morning for consultation. Romans would remind us that their feet are swift to blood. They are busy about putting the Lord Jesus away and getting rid of him. Luke tells us in chapter 18 how Jesus is bound and led into the judgment hall. And we know that the world loves a bound Jesus. The world likes when Jesus is limited in his proclaiming of his deity. We know that the world is comfortable when they see Jesus compartmentalized, where he's limited in his actions and in his ministry. Are we that way sometimes, beloved? Do we like a bound Jesus in our own lives? Is there parts in our lives that we have bound Jesus, where we have denied him access to certain parts of our life? Do we live within ourselves a bound Jesus and live comfortably with that? Well, the Jews are there at the judgment hall where Pilate is. And there the Jews do not go in because they fear they may defile themselves for partaking in a ceremonial feast. They stop there so that they remain clean. In verse, also in that passage in Luke, we see that Pilate goes out to the Jews, and Pilate addresses the Jews, and he says, What are the charges that you bring Jesus to me? Luke tells them that, hey, if he wasn't a criminal, we wouldn't even be here. Kind of a sarcastic remark of the Jews. And Pilate says, Well then, judge him according to your own laws. Why bring him here? And the Jews say, It's not lawful for us to put a man to death. And so Pilate leaves and he enters the judgment hall where Christ is. And we pick it up in verse 2 of chapter 15. And Christ And Pilate enters into Christ, and Pilate asks him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And he answers and say unto him, "Thou sayest it." And Jesus is here telling Pilate, by your own confession as a ruler, by your words, he is saying that he is the King of the Jews. John would tell us also whether or not John would reference to say, did you come up with this thought or did someone else tell it to you? And we skip around to the different passages of the Gospels. John 18, Pilate would ask, are you King of the Jews? Mark would say, for he taught the disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, that they should kill him, and after he is killed, he shall rise the third day. So in Pilate's questioning of Jesus, he's trying to find out if the accusations of the Jewish leaders are correct, has some weight, has some bearing. Verse 3 says that the Jewish priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And then Pilate asked him again, saying, answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they bring against you. The things that they brought against Jesus were that he doesn't pay taxes, that he doesn't honor Caesar, that he supports insurrection among the people to revolt against the government. And of these things, Pilate finds no substance. And so it is mentioned that in the Gospels, in Luke, of how it is mentioned that he is from Galilee. So he takes and sends Jesus to Herod. And there he goes before Herod. And Herod, being the type of person he was, desires to see a sign. Desires to see one of the miracles that Jesus has done before. Or something new. Hoping to hear something new that what Jesus would do. But Jesus gives no reply. Jesus does not even answer him when he is questioned by Herod. And in Herod's foolishness, he mocks the Lord Jesus. In the book of Luke, 23rd chapter, we see that he questioned him in many words, but he answered nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood by, vigorously accusing him. So they have gone from the judgment hall of Pilate over to Herod's area to still also there proclaim that this person is a criminal, that he is a bad person. And Herod with his men, his soldiers, they begin to mock Jesus. And they put on him a robe. It says in verse 11 of 23, a gorgeous robe. And sends him back to Pilate. Here we see that the Gentiles are now taking part in the mocking of the Lord Jesus. One who was in a political figure is now making joke of the Lord Jesus. Jesus now goes back to Pilate. And Pilate gathers back the chief priests and the elders. And he declares his verdict. He says, not guilty. Not I nor Herod find this man guilty of the charges that you bring before me. And so Pilate declares his version of what is right and wrong. And he's given him a not guilty sentence. Aren't you glad today, beloved, that the Lord Jesus Christ has given you a non-guilty sentence? The psalmist would say that as far as the east is from the west, our sins or our transgressions are removed from us. Aren't you glad this morning that is not counted against you? But in the case of the Lord Jesus, the guilty verdict would not go away so easily. Pilate says, you know what, I'm going to release this man because I find no fault in him of what you guys are proclaiming. You guys have come up here and you guys have given a false accusation that cannot hold in court. And why is he here? Pilate says, you know what, I'm just going to chastise Jesus and release him unto you. But this didn't sit well with the Jewish leaders. They had an issue about the Lord Jesus. They could not handle and take care of themselves without washing their hands clean of it. So they let the government of Rome take care of their dirty work. At that time, in verse 7, there was a time of the feast. And that feast might have been the Feast of Unleavened Bread or the Feast of the Passover. But it was a feast season. And in that feast season, like many cultures, they had a rule or a law of amnesty for the people to let a prisoner free. And so the Roman law had two forms of amnesty. One, the acquittal of a prisoner not yet condemned, and another one of pardoning one already condemned. Mark tells us that the large crowd requested that a prisoner be released. And we see that in Mark 8, the multitude crying aloud began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. Mark 8 doesn't really specify whether or not the people who were there were there explicitly for the Lord Jesus in his trial, or who had just come at the regular time of the season, knowing it was the feast, to desire a prisoner to be freed. But anyway, the elders and chief priests rile up the crowd, get them excited to deliver the Lord Jesus. And the Word of God says, Pilate answered them, saying, will ye that I release unto you, King of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered unto him for envy. What does the word envy here have to do? What can envy do to a believer? James writes in the book of James, who is wise? Who is a wise man that endueth with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of vision. But if you have a bitter envying and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. And so James would tell us, remind us that envy leads us down a wrong path. As we see with the chief priests and elders, they had delivered the Lord Jesus by envy. But the chief priests, in verse 11, but the chief priests moved the people, and they shouted rather, release Barabbas unto them. At this time, in the parallel gospel, in the book of Matthew, Chapter 27:19, Pilate receives a note from his wife saying, "Hey, honey, this man, this righteous man that you have on trial, have nothing to do with him. Just walk away from it. Don't pursue it. Don't do anything about it." And Pilate had left the people and had sat down in his judgment seat when he had received the note. He goes back out before the people and he asks them, "Why do you want to crucify this man? Why do you want to have this man condemned?" But the people shouted all the more, "We want Barabbas." Who is Barabbas? Well, Barabbas in his name is composed of two words, bar, which means son, and Abba means father. So the son of the father. But we also know in the gospel, I believe it's in John, that Jesus is also known as the son of the father. And so you have this contrast of a convicted criminal, who was guilty of murder, which is a Jewish crime, and also insurrection, which is a Roman crime. Two convictions against him. He is a deceiver and a destroyer of life. On the other hand, he had the Lord Jesus, son of the Father, the giver of life, one who is undefiled and one who is innocent before the people. And so these two men, if you allow me to say that they have the two same names or meanings, but two distinctly different individuals. Charles Stanford would write, well, before I get into that quote, "And so the people have the opportunity to release unto them the Lord Jesus or Barabbas. And that is the same situation that the world is faced today. In the book of Exodus, we learn how Moses told the people, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether it be God or not God. And Pilate, years later, presents this same situation, if I might say, to the people. Choose this day whom you will choose. A Barabbas, an incomplete, a defiled, a criminal, or a free and innocent man, the Lord Jesus. From the passage, we know that the people chose Barabbas. And we see that as a common thing in our world today, that the people would rather choose a Barabbas than the Lord Jesus. Charles Stanford writes, says, "If you prefer any passion or habit, anything or man, any person or personification to Christ, that is your Barabbas. If you prefer any treasure to him while its value, that is your Barabbas. If you prefer any company to his company, any love to his love, that object of your preference is your Barabbas. If through you ought to know that sin is destructive, that the blood of the soul is on it, that it is a robber, and that it still lurks in darkness to rob you of your nobility, of your peace, of your spiritual sensitivity, of your liberty to have fellowship with the infinite one, and still refuse to give the vile thing up to the crucified, but will rather give up Jesus, that vile thing is your Barabbas." And so we are faced, even in today's world, in today's society, that the world would rather choose a Barabbas than the Lord Jesus. They would rather work for something that is inferior, that is defiled, put their stamp of appreciation upon it, put works on it, and call it a good thing, and worship it. And so, beloved, we must be careful ourselves in our walk that we don't choose a Barabbas in our own lives. That we make distinction between, is it all God or is none of it God? Are we fully invested? Are we 100% devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do we settle for Barabbas? Before the rulers, the Lord Jesus stood, but Barabbas stood in his cell, bound, as the word would tell us, waiting for his day of his day in court, which would maybe have been years out or months out. But yet, because of this opportunity now presents itself, his name is called. And maybe he's thinking, man, I now have maybe a 50-50% chance of getting off of my sentence. I might have the chance to get away with everything I've done and go free, because my sentence is now exonerated, or can be exonerated. From the lessons of the scripture, we know that he was, and he was a free man, condemned to die under the Jewish rule and under the Roman rule. But yet he was allowed to go free because of one, the Lord Jesus. And we have that same privilege. That as vile as a man as Barabbas was, we were in his same state, convicted and guilty of crimes of sin against the Lord. Some crimes that in a future date, if the Lord would tarry, we would be held judgment for what we have done. But thanks be to God, the Lord Jesus Christ came. That he came from glory. As the Psalms would say in Psalms 45, out of the ivory palaces he's come. And for what? To bring many sons and daughters to glory. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. We deserve to have been that Barabbas. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave. He presented his son as that lamb, as that offering for us, so that our sentence may be exonerated, so that we can go free. But Pilate says to him, going back to our scripture, but Pilate answered and said to him, will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the priests had delivered him for envy. They had it in for the Lord Jesus. And they wanted him gone and removed. But the chief priests moved in verse 11, and they shouted rather, Barabbas. And Pilate answered him again unto them, what will ye that I shall do with him ye call King of the Jews? And they cried, crucify him. Crucify him. And that is the call that the world still makes today of our Lord Jesus. The call that I made before I became to know the Lord. I would have nothing to do with Jesus. Away with him. Get him away from me. But when my heart was humbled before the Lord, I realized I needed a Savior. I needed to know that I needed something that my works could not do. And so God became that sin offering for me before the Lord. Can you say the same this morning? That the Lord is your sin offering, that he has died for you, and that you have put your trust in him. We see that the people desired to have the Lord Jesus delivered. Verse 15 says, Pilate willingly to consent with the people released Barabbas. Pilate wanted to keep the relationship good with the people. I think John talks about early in the chapters how there was a tension between Pilate and the people. And Pilate, being a public figure, wants to keep that relationship going. But Pilate doesn't realize the position that he really has of authority. He is making concessions to the Jewish leaders to something that he knows is wrong. And it's something our political leaders face today, making concessions for things that they know are wrong, but yet going along with the crowd. It questions their integrity, we would think, as believers. And if they mention that they are believers themselves, we would wonder, what is their ultimate association with the Lord Jesus is? If you're compromising your faith, if the office you hold does not respect that you don't present and respect the integrity it provides or is supposed to provide. And so Pilate willingly contends with the people, releases unto them Barabbas. So now this two-time convicted individual is now a free man from his jail cell. And they bind, and scripture says that they deliver Jesus and have him scourged. Jesus is beaten in this section of chapter Mark 15, verses 15 through 20. Isaiah says of the Lord Jesus, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them. They plucked off my hair and I hid not my face from the shame and spitting. The Roman soldiers would escort the Lord Jesus into the palace courtyard, where they have gathered the whole band of Roman soldiers. And gathering the whole band, they clothe him with a crown, with a robe and a crown of thorns. The robe may be a different robe than Herod had given him, I would think, that these Romans now put on him. And a crown of thorns that they put on his head. The scourging that the Lord Jesus Christ faced was that of one where the Romans would beat an individual almost to the point of death. Very rarely did a person last through the scourging process. But the scourging involved a criminal or a condemned individual to kneel in front of a post with their hands over their head, tied to the post. And the Romans would use a whip that had bone fragments and metal interwoven into the leather strands of the whip. And there they would beat the Lord Jesus. The scourging probably took place before the crowd as a means of Pilate saying, hey, I've beaten this man almost literally to death. Is that enough for you guys to satisfy your intent of this individual? And their response, of course, was no, as we'll go on later. So Jesus is scourged horribly, brutally, and I won't go into detail, but it's a brutal thing to be scourged. And he is now weaker, having spent the whole morning in the Garden of Gethsemane, having spent the whole morning through the night in the Jewish priest's court, hurried up into this morning of this chapter, 6 a.m. before Pilate, and beaten again. But it says they placed on him a robe and a crown, and they smote him on the head with a reed, spit on his face, bow their knee and worship him, mock him. And this we see is a fulfillment of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the terms of there are paying, worshiping the Lord, that one day, voluntary or involuntary, they will all do. Because the Lord will receive his glory, regardless of what man's intentions is. Scripture tells us that every knee shall bow before the Lord. And these Roman soldiers, in spite of what they're doing, will honor the Lord one way or another. The crown of thorns that they put on his head was a crown of thorns come from briars of the earth, which is cursed. And that crown may symbolize the cursed ground, but also fallen Adam, and how Adam is placed in that environment of the curse. And that crown is now taken from Adam and placed on the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus will bear that curse of the earth. The robe is the crown, but also signify his glory in future time, and also his victory in the future time. But there's coming a day, beloved, when we will receive a crown. James tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:9 will tell us that we have an incorruptible crown. James tells us in 1:12, blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Also, Revelations will tell us that we will have also a crown of life. Be thou faithful unto the death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Revelations 2:10. And 1 Peter 5 will tell us that when the chief shepherd shall appear, we shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. So we will have a crown given to us by the Lord, an incorruptible crown, a crown of life, and a crown of glory. So they mock him, they spit upon him, they strip the robe off of his back, opening up all the wounds that maybe have clotted by now from the scourging. And so reopening all the wounds and the pain. Jesus was our suffering servant on our behalf. And he bore the marks in his body. So for the sake of time, I'll continue on. And there, the Lord speaks of us of how he is beaten to the point where he cannot carry the cross. And there, the Romans conscript an individual, a man from North Africa, Simon, to bear his cross. There was a Roman law that obligated that a Jewish citizen was obligated to carry a pack or a equipment or anything of a Roman soldier for 1 mile. Jesus makes reference to this in Matthew 5:41. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. So there Simon had probably come up to worship the Lord in the festival, in Passover. He's there in the crowd, not really knowing what's going on, perhaps. And then he is called out by a Roman soldier. You! Come carry this cross. And by obligation, he is called and he carries the Lord Jesus' cross. And that is an example to you and us today, that we are to carry the Lord's cross. He had come there to worship. I'm going to spend my time worshiping God. I'm going to spend my time in the temple. I'm going to have a great time. But he was sidetracked. And in that sidetrack, he had to carry a burden. And their burden was the cross. Jesus says, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He also says that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so all of us have a cross to bear. And it is for the Lord Jesus. It isn't just for a mile. Or do we only go for a mile? Is it convenient to maybe go a half a mile and then drop the cross and go back to our business? Is it convenient that we go maybe a mile and a half? Oh, I went a little further than the brother over there, or the sister over there. But is that enough? Jesus would say, hey, if you think you got one to do, think again, you got another. And if you think you got another one to do, think again, you got another. And so we ought to bear that cross the Lord Jesus has us to bear. And Simeon, what is he doing? He's following the Lord Jesus Christ to that hill, to that place where he would be crucified. Mark brings out the name of Simon in this passage, and Mark usually just brings out the names of the 12s in his book, but he brings out the name Simon to show the importance of it. Because later in the book of Romans, his sons are mentioned, of how they are known by the church at Jerusalem. So perhaps in that opportunity, Simon knew and came to know the Lord Jesus by the sudden thing that was thrust upon him. And so we are here today, this morning, coming to worship the Lord Jesus Christ in the meeting prior, to remember what he has done for us. All our lives had busy things going on. And then it was that one day the Lord Jesus calls us, come, follow me. And the scripture talks about how people, oh Lord, you know, I got stuff to do. I got to bury my father. I'm getting married in a few days. I got this other stuff to do. No. Bear the cross that I have for you. Carry it with pride and with joy. And I will make sure and provide the means for you to do it. So in our passage, we learned of how the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews. I didn't go in and mention of how the Jews kept going before Pilate and saying, he has done this, he has done that, he has done this. But then John tells us, they finally pull a wild card and say, you know what? He has said he is the Son of God, and that changes everything, Pilate, because now he's questioning your Caesar. He's saying he's equal to Caesar, and you have to do something about it now. And so that's where Pilate's hands are tied to himself, that now he has to really address the Lord Jesus. And for that statement of how he says that he is the King of the Jews, the chief priests and scribes get him on the act of treason against the Roman government, which he is the King of the Jews. He is king. We also see that the beating and the scourging of the Lord Jesus Christ is one that is spoken of in the Psalms that we read this morning, in Psalms 2, in Psalms our brother had shared, 77 and 78, and also mentioned in Isaiah 53. They were for us. We read in, they sing the song in 123 in the Red Book, he was wounded for our transgressions. We sing that song. And those transgressions are evident in this passage. And finally, how the North African man would bear the cross for the Lord Jesus, because he was almost to death, that he could not carry that load to the hill and to the cross. So we are grateful this morning that we have one who has allowed the injustices that we have against God, our sin, to be remedied, to go scot-free as Barabbas had done, deserving of the crime as he was. We have the opportunity to go free, but not only to go free, but to have peace from what we've done, our guilt and our shame, but also to have the fellowship with the Lord, that now we are not enemies, as we mentioned this morning, but now we are friends. Totally different relationship. And not a friend that, hey, you know, I know you did something wrong to me years ago, I forgive you, but I'm never going to forget. God says he forgets, doesn't remember. And so now there's that openness, that open channel before the Lord that we have, that we can appreciate because of what the Lord has done for us. The suffering servant giving his life to be handled by his creation for a time and only for a certain time. But it's coming a day, beloved, when we will get our chance to handle the Lord as Thomas did, as he got to see the nail prints in his hands and his feet, his side. He had his turn. One day we will all have our turn. We will be able to handle the Lord Jesus face to face. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, for the graciousness of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the hope that we have in him, Father. Thank you that he was a servant, that he endured the cross, Father, counting it all joy so that we may be sons and daughters of the great high King. We thank you for his blood that was shed for us, that without the blood there was no remission of sin. And Father, because he died in our place, Father, we can have the fellowship with you. We pray and thank you, Father, for this day. And as we depart to our respectable homes, we thank you that you've allowed us to be here. And pray that we may continue forth this week, that we may go the mile, that we may go beyond the mile, Father, and remembering that you are there to help us and to help us through each situation that we may face. Thank you for thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.